Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts, and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, but he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And let's pray. Our Father, we look to you this morning as we open your word and we ask you for wisdom. And Lord, we ask you that you would give us a desire for wisdom and a longing to grow in wisdom and ultimately, Lord, a longing to be like you. And so we ask for your assistance this morning. We ask that your Spirit would take your word and use it, help us to understand it, help us to know it, and help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have played the game called This or That? Maybe some of you don't even know what that is. Maybe you've played a rendition of this game, This or That. It's really not that complicated, but it's basically someone gives you two different words and you have to choose one of them. And it's actually kind of an interesting way to get to know somebody. It probably reveals some things about what they like or what they dislike. So, for example, if I were to say cat or dog, you would choose the one that you prefer. And I have a feeling I know which one the majority of you would prefer. Some other examples would be coffee or tea, paper or plastic, steak or chicken, summer or winter. Can we just say summer and be done with it? Twitter or Facebook, book or movie. How about this one? Cauliflower or turnips? That's just where you quit the game right there. That's not even fair to ask that question. The point is simply you have two options and you have to make a choice. And that is really what Proverbs 9 is presenting to us. Before Solomon jumps into a multitude of different proverbs, starting in chapter 10, that apply to multiple areas of our life, he presents two paths or two houses to which we must choose. The path or the house of wisdom, which is God's way, or the path or the house of folly, which is the world's way. I think if you've been around, at least for a majority of the messages in Proverbs, I'm sure you would agree that Solomon has made a significant, convincing case of how important wisdom is, and in contrast, how dangerous folly is. And so after he has said all that he has said through chapter 8, he puts both wisdom and folly on the platform. Kind of like the Price is Right, you know. You have curtain number one in this case is wisdom. Curtain number two is folly. But in this case, there are no curtains. You see fully and clearly for yourself what wisdom is and what wisdom does. And on this side, you see folly for what it is and what it does two completely different philosophies, two completely different pathways as to how you're going to live your life, two completely different ways of thinking, two completely different ways of navigating your way through life's decisions and challenges. Okay, so it's doing things God's way or it's doing things your way. Okay, that's the choice. That's the choice that we're being presented. And they're not being presented, by the way, with the idea that both are legitimate options. Okay, not like the this or that game. It's not that we should just pick the one that we like the most, or pick the one that makes us feel good, or the one that fits our personal desires, because those can be contrary to God. The ideal all along here is that we should choose wisdom because wisdom is God's way, which means that it is always the best way. It is always the superior way, the way which God designed for my good. You say, well, what if I choose the path of folly? What if I want to do things my way? Then I would tell you that you've chosen the wrong way and you've made a foolish decision. Some people would respond and say, well, how could you say that? Well, because God's word's right and you're not. Okay, I mean, I'm just telling you. And again, some people may not like that answer. But it really doesn't matter because truth is truth, whether you like it, whether you despise it, whether you're offended by it. But I think that what you will find is that as you get to the bottom of who God is and why God says what he says and what the results of following him and where that leads to in your life, I think you will find the choice of wisdom much greater than the choice of folly. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 14 says, "Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off." You ever thought about all the decisions that you make in life? I was reading something this week that there was research, or I guess it was research done by the Cornell University. I don't know how in the world they figure all this out, but they came to the conclusion that the average person makes about 35,000 decisions a day. I'm like, 35,000, oh my goodness. And I guess when you think about all the things that you and I decide just from second to second to second, okay, I can understand that. And obviously a vast majority of those decisions have little significance and they matter very little in terms of, you know, what cereal you're going to eat in the morning or what shirt you're going to put on to go to work or whatever. But there are obviously many other decisions that have significant consequences. Decisions that really matter, decisions that have a direct impact on your future, decisions that have a tremendous influence on your relationships, decisions that either take you down the road of folly or take you down the road of wisdom. And so we live in a world where we need God's wisdom. Oh, do we ever need God's wisdom? Wisdom that helps us navigate our way through life with God's perspective. Wisdom that forms our character and frames our thinking that is consistent with God and his word. We need that. And so with that, let's look at chapter 9. I have 6 points, 4 of them about wisdom, 2 of them are about folly. Beginning with wisdom, number 1, wisdom's foundation. Verse 1 says, "Wisdom has built her house and she has hewn her 7 pillars." All right, the picture or the metaphor here is that wisdom has built a magnificent, beautiful home. Okay, this is not an ordinary home. This is a big home. It has 7 pillars that have been built or carefully carved out. Different commentators will try to associate as to what those 7 pillars exactly mean. I think all of those conclusions are inconclusive. However, one thing that we do know from Scripture is that the number 7 does represent perfection. It represents completion. The bottom line is that the building here is solid. It's unshakable. It's dependable. It's got a great foundation. You say, well, what does that mean for us? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The New Testament uses that illustration of a house to represent believers. It does it in a number of places, that God is building that house. And listen, if we want lives that have meaning and purpose and stability and character, we need God in his wisdom to make something beautiful out of our lives and to build the house, our lives, on the truths of his wisdom. A work that he promises not only to start, but also to complete. Philippians 1:6, he who started a work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so God's wisdom, which this house represents here in this verse, is rock solid. It gives us a deep foundation that is built on truth that will last and give me clarity when the storms of theological confusion are upon me. It'll help me be steady when circumstances seem overwhelming. It will guide me in making the right decisions as it relates to my relationships and as it relates to all aspects of life. Now, there will be those who are living by the world's principles or folly's principles that suggest that, you know what? What is right for you really isn't right for me. In other words, what they're saying is truth is relative. They're saying that truth is subjective. It's whatever you decide it to be, whatever you decide to be right, whatever you decide is moral. See, folly says do whatever you want, do it with whomever you want, and do it however you want. Now, that actually may sound attractive to some. But Proverbs 14, verse 12 describes it this way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, a way that seems right is about me thinking that I know more than God. It's thinking based on how I feel. It's thinking based on my own personal experience. But I think you and I know that our feelings and experiences are not always something we can depend on. See, how would that thinking work if we were together attending a basketball game or a hockey game? That sounds more fun than basketball. Or whatever game you want to, okay, let's just make it whatever game. For some of you, maybe golf, whatever. Almost any athletic activity would work with this illustration. But imagine if there were no objective rules for the game. Imagine if the lines to determine what is in bounds and out of bounds is completely subjective. It is totally up to your personal interpretation and how you feel at the moment as to where those lines are. I mean, what do you think the result of that would be? I mean, well, it'd be pretty interesting to say the least, but it would be madness. It would be complete madness. The game would hardly even get started because everybody would be arguing as to where they felt the inbound line was. Nobody in their right mind would say that was okay. And yet, why is it that when you apply those same principles of using subjective truth when it comes to morality, that somehow it's okay, and somehow it's acceptable, and somehow that's just normal. That's how we should live. Everybody should just draw the moral lines wherever they want them to be, whatever accommodates you, whatever makes you feel good. Why do you think there's so much moral division and chaos around us today? Everybody's arguing about what they think is right instead of considering the God of all wisdom and the solid framework or lines that of objective truth that he has given us and that he has put in place for us to live by, which actually protect our lives and also with that provide the greatest blessings for our lives. See, when truth is fractured, in other words, when objective moral truth based on the framework of God's word is abandoned, then our lives become fractured, which only leads to hopelessness, selfishness, and unhappiness. And I think that statement is rather self-evident when you look around and see the climate of our culture today. Okay, so wisdom's foundation is one that you can depend on with your life. You can know that God's wisdom is true, it's sure, it is good, and it is a gift of God's grace. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." All right, so let's remember wisdom's foundation and how important it is to base our lives on that foundation. The second point is wisdom's provision, and we'll move a little quicker here, but number two, wisdom's provision, verse 2, "She has slaughtered her beasts, she has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table." Of course, this is not talking about a literal feast. This is a metaphor describing the rich banquet of wisdom that God provides for us. In other words, wisdom, God's wisdom, is good. It is what is best. There is no junk food at this feast. Wisdom, God's truth, provides us with so much, doesn't it? Let's just consider a quick overview of what we've learned up to this point in Proverbs regarding wisdom. Let me just highlight a few of the major themes from chapter 1 to chapter 8. Wisdom gives us discernment so that we know what is true and what is not true. Wisdom helps us identify temptation. Wisdom protects us from stumbling into sin. Wisdom protects us from moral deception. Wisdom protects us from sexual immorality. Wisdom protects us from sin's consequences. Wisdom helps us to see who God is because God is the source of all wisdom. Wisdom brings blessing and happiness and honor and integrity and peace to our lives. Wisdom gives principles that guide us into making good moral decisions. Wisdom builds our character to reflect God. You see, there's nothing not to like about wisdom's feast. Wisdom provides everything we need to be equipped for life. So we go from wisdom's foundation to wisdom's provision, and then thirdly, we see wisdom's invitation. Verse 3, "She sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.'" Now, typically, this was not the kind of meal or feast that the common person had in that day. But in this case, it is an invitation for all to come. No matter who you are, no matter where you are at in life, no matter what your past may look like, whether you feel worthy or not, God's wisdom is offered to all. And I think we ultimately see the manifestation of that wisdom in the embodiment of Jesus, who was offered as a sacrifice for all. Okay, we just read about that in Hebrews chapter 10 earlier. Luke chapter 2, the angel announced when Jesus came, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." See, Jesus died for all sinners and for all sin, and he invites us to enjoy the spiritual blessings of knowing him and being in him. So that's why these verses are so important. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24, verily, truly, I say, or I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. And listen, those invitations are not based on our worthiness to be invited. It's not like we deserved the invitation. Those invitations are not exclusive by leaving out the ones whose sins are really bad. No, actually, the way these verses in Proverbs put it, wisdom is for those who appear to be furthest away from wisdom. He refers to them as the simple, the ones who lack sense. The banquet here was prepared for everyone because everyone needs God and his wisdom. Now you say, how do I get in on this? How do I get in on this banquet? Well, simply, you turn to God and you accept the invitation of grace, knowing that you're not worthy of it. And in recognizing your own sinfulness and how that is sending you on a trajectory to hell, in humility, you turn away from that sin. The Bible calls that repentance. And in the process of turning away from that sin and doing a 180, you're turning to Christ and you're acknowledging Christ and you're accepting the forgiveness of Christ for your sins. Have you accepted the invitation to the feast of salvation? Do you know about the invitation? A lot of people know about the invitation, but that doesn't mean everybody's accepted the invitation. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. See, the correlation between what we're talking about in Proverbs chapter 9 and what we see in the New Testament is the fact that Jesus is the feast. Jesus is the banquet. Because if you have Jesus, you have satisfaction. If you have Jesus, you have fulfillment. If you have Jesus, you have forgiveness. If you have Jesus, you have eternal hope. And you have his wisdom by his Spirit then who lives in you. And you have his wisdom through his word. And you have his wisdom by asking for wisdom anytime you want to. James 1 verse 5. Let's go to point number 4. That is wisdom's application. As I just said a moment ago, it's not enough to just know what is true. And yet, doesn't it seem maybe too often that we become content with intellectually understanding what is true and then doing nothing about it? So, for example, I mean, how often do we read our Bibles, and or how often do we hear the Word of God preached, and in the process, we're convicted of something, we're moved by God's Spirit in some particular way, but we fail to do anything about it? I think we're all somewhat guilty of that, aren't we? See, what these next verses are pointing out is that a wise person is always looking to become wiser by applying the truths of wisdom. But a foolish person always makes excuses for not doing the right thing or not doing what they know to be true. Look at verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer, and by scoffer we're talking about somebody who does not accept correction. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Have you ever tried to help somebody that absolutely didn't want your help? But they clearly needed your help? And what happens is they feel threatened. They get angry. In some cases, they even get violent. I've had a few people do that. That's what a fool does. Verse 8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. See, a fool is somebody who is easily offended when someone speaks truth into their life, even in the most gracious, loving way. Somehow he thinks that he's above anyone's counsel. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always pointing the finger at what somebody else is doing and what they're doing wrong, and never willing to admit their own wrong. Or one of the famous lines, I guess, from the fool would be, you're judging me. On the other hand, look what verse 8 goes on to say, reprove a wise man, he will love you. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that a wise person loves to be reproved, okay? Nobody likes to be reproved, right? But a wise person sees how they can learn from it. A wise person becomes thankful for the opportunity to grow in character and in godliness. And so let me ask you, are you a person that makes excuses for where you are in life? In terms of where you shouldn't be in life? or as it relates to the things that you're doing or how you're living in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing? Are you making excuses for that? Or are you pursuing the counsel of godly people? Are you willing to be humble? Are you willing to learn from your mistakes and hear the things that are true, even if it hurts a little? How you answer that would really determine if you're a wise person or a foolish person. See, the process, if you're a believer, should never stop. The process of learning and growing, we should always be growing. It's literally what it means to be a disciple. That word disciple means a learner. It means a student. It really begins at the earliest ages, and so I would ask those of you that are children here this morning, are you listening to your parents, or do you think they are dumb and don't know a thing? Don't publicly say anything about it. Don't answer that question, all right? No. Seriously, I want you to answer the question to yourself, because it's an important one to ask. Because if you're not listening, you're being foolish. If you are listening and you're applying what your parents are saying to you, who are God's representation to you and for you, then you are being wise. Listen to the way Proverbs 12:1 puts it. Okay, this is just bold, blunt, to the point. Can't misunderstand this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Anybody not understand that? Okay, that's pretty straightforward, don't you think? But isn't it true that sometimes we're stupid because we don't listen the way we should? Maybe as it relates to godly counsel, but as it relates to the Word of God and the things that God is trying to do in our lives and is trying to teach us and mold us and convict us of some things, and we're going, no, not right now, or we make excuses or we rationalize our sin. Really, the ultimate thing here is if we're really going to be wise and we're not going to be a fool, it starts with, really starts and ends with, knowing and loving God. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. See, you can't be wise apart from knowing God, revering God, and being obedient to God. You can't have everything wisdom offers without the God of all wisdom. They're inseparable. It's interesting. It's the way Solomon started Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7. It's the way he's ending this entire section of Proverbs. The point being that you and I must care more about what God thinks and what pleases God than what others think and what pleases others or ourselves. But to conclude that somehow I don't need God is the ultimate act of foolishness. To somehow ignore what God says is the ultimate act of foolishness. And verse 11 and 12 actually speak to what happens depending on what path you take or what house you dwell in. Verse 11, for by me, this is wisdom speaking, your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Okay, in other words, what these verses are simply saying is you're going to sow what you reap. You're going to get what you ask for. Wisdom or foolishness? And that leads us to the last two points that talk about folly or foolishness. Okay, number five, folly's failure. Verse 13, the woman folly is loud. Folly talks a lot, but it has little to say. Folly brags about all the promises it makes, but it leaves you with nothing in the end. She is seductive and knows nothing, it says. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling for those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You notice the contrast between wisdom and folly from the earlier part of the passage to this part of the passage? Wisdom builds her house. Folly just sits there. In other words, wisdom brings about transformation. It builds your life, builds your character. Folly doesn't do anything that builds up our lives. It's completely useless. And I would go even further to say not simply useless, but harmful. Notice also that wisdom offers a banquet, an incredible banquet. Folly offers stolen bread and water. How do you like that? The point being that there's no comparison to what God offers us versus what the world offers us. God satisfies our souls. The world always leaves us hungry for more. God blesses us as we obey him. The world always disappoints, even though we thought what it was giving us would be good. This reminded me of the contrasting illustration that Jesus gave about this very thing in Matthew chapter 7. Let me just read it. We've heard this parable before, but it fits so well into what we're reading here in Proverbs 9. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Okay, and it's using the house again here as the illustration. Verse 25, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. See, wisdom is the foundation, right? And wisdom ultimately is speaking of who God is. But then it goes on to say, in contrast, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Well, that's a dumb idea, right? Verse 27, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Okay, so it's not like circumstances are changing here. Same circumstances, but two different houses. But what happens if your house isn't built on the foundation of God and the gospel and his wisdom? It says, the house fell, and great was the fall of it. See, folly always, listen to me, always leads to failure. And that leads us to the last point, and that is number six, folly's future. Verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Sheol's another word for hell. See, folly's house or folly's road leads to death and hell because folly rejects God. And let me just say that those that go there are not partying and having a good time as much as they might think they're going to. Going down that path is never a good thing. It is always a painful thing. It is always a regretful thing. It is always an empty thing. And in the end, it will be a path that leads to judgment. And so I would ask you this morning, are you living your life by the principles of God's wisdom, or are you living your life by the principles of folly? What path are you on? Whose house are you living in? Jesus again said in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Okay, that's folly's road. And those who enter by it are many. On the other hand, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And I would ask you, are you one of the few? I would ask you, are you growing in your relationship with God, or are you drifting? Are you pursuing God and His Word? Are you pursuing the world and the things that are temporary in this world? Is your passion growing for sin, or is it growing more for righteousness? See, those are the kinds of questions that I think can help us think through the spiritual trajectory that we are on and whether we're going down the path of wisdom or going down the path of folly or foolishness. My friends, choose wisdom. It's a no-brainer. To choose otherwise is being a fool. And I don't say that to insult anybody. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Choose wisdom, and by that I'm saying choose Christ, who gave His life for you that you could live. Jesus, again, puts it perfectly in saying, come to me, this is Matthew 11, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How could you not want that? And so the choice is before you. It's not just a this or that game. Okay, this is a life and death thing. It's that important. Is it wisdom or is it folly for you? I would encourage you to act as Joshua did at the end of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, and he's kind of going through the whole thing with Israel, saying, you know, there's these gods and there's those gods, and there's all of these things, all of these options, all of these gods that you can worship. And he's talking to the Israelites at this point, saying, you can worship all those gods. And frankly, and I'm just putting this in my paraphrase here, he's saying, you can do whatever you want. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the path we're going down. I don't know about you, but this is the path we're going down as a family. And frankly, we should be bold enough to just say the same thing today. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what they're bragging about, and I don't care if they think that is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm going down the road to godliness. And I think it's time, isn't it? Isn't it time that the church declare that? Isn't it time that we start walking down that path instead of kind of trying to do the middle of the road thing and trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in godliness? It doesn't work. Let's be the people that God's called us to be. Let's be bold about that. Let's stand for Him. Let's be courageous. Let's show people the difference of what it means to be godly and how good He is and how wonderful His gospel is in terms of the transformation that it brings about and all of the benefits to knowing Him. May we choose wisdom. Let's pray. As we bow, I'm going to just ask us to take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Ask the man to come as we prepare for communion together as well. Let's just take a moment.